God? You love the Word of God? And how many of you think that I can finish it in 14 minutes now, the lesson? Does anybody think I can? Brother L thinks I can. I admire his confidence. I don't think you nor I have it, though. We'll do our best to get you out before midnight. 2 Thessalonians. I'm starting a brand new series tonight out of the book. Lord willing, we'll in the coming weeks, we'll preach through all those chapters of 2 Thessalonians. And we'll begin with chapter 1 tonight. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is the manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense or repay tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore, also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in this hour. May we come to know the scriptures in a more intimate way, that they would not just come into our understanding in our mind, but also find a place of lodging in our heart, that we might be better able to face the days that are to come and to better serve you. Lord, to withstand and endure the trials, the tribulations that come our way. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would guide us as we begin this first message of the series, and bless all the way through it, Lord, that we may benefit as believers from it. We thank you in Jesus' precious, wonderful name. Amen. There's going to be a large element of prophecy in this little book. And tonight, Paul starts off by speaking to the Thessalonians very personally, because they have experienced some problems and had some miscommunications from false teachers that had got them in a quandary. And now Paul is answering what he had written to them. He had written 1 Thessalonians to them and had it delivered by his associates. They, in turn, then brought news back from the church after they delivered that first epistle back to Paul, and now he's answering the problems that those men had reported from that church. As we look at the scripture in this passage, I don't want to spend a lot of time on just introductory remarks. I guess I got that from Brother Vineyard when I was in Bible college. When he preached through a book, he didn't want to say much about the writer and the date and the circumstances and all that. I will mention that the book is written by Paul. It says so in the very first verse. And for centuries, nobody ever questioned. Conservative scholars never questioned that it was anybody but Paul, until the last century or maybe century and a half, and some of the liberal theologians began to question, because liberals are always looking for some way to tear down anything that's been established. I mean, liberal theologians doubt the Word of God. They doubt the virgin birth. They doubt the veracity of the Word of God. They doubt the resurrection. They doubt so many things about the Word of God. They're kind of like we see in our government today. So many government leaders doubt the Constitution and try to belittle it and tear it down and ignore it. But we would do well just to remember that the Bible is the Word of God. It's authoritative, and we don't have to do a lot of explaining and defending about it. We just believe it because God wrote it. And Paul's associates had brought this news back to him, and so he writes his second letter, epistle, to the Thessalonian believers. And they were grateful there in Thessalonica that Paul had written that first letter, but he was trying to comfort them in the beginning in 1 Thessalonians about some persecutions that had come their way. But now he's having to address this again because the persecutions, after they got really trying to live for God, their persecutions got even worse. And so he's writing them back. They had gotten there in Thessalonica, they had gotten a letter purporting to be from Paul. And in that letter that the imposter wrote, told them, hey, the day of the Lord is right now. You're living in it. Jesus is here. He's coming within the next few days. And so Paul had to write and get this straightened out. And when these people heard this, that the day of the Lord is upon them, and that Jesus would be appearing at any moment. I think we ought to be looking for him to appear at any moment, but they were taking it as an authoritative promise that he'd be there today or tomorrow, just immediately. Well, he could be, but we don't know that. And so Paul had to write them, because these Thessalonian believers, as good a people as they were and much as they loved the Lord, they had just kicked their Christianity into neutral and were beginning to coast. I said, well, if the Lord's coming back, I mean, the next few days, it's already verified, we might as well quit our jobs. And that put a heavier burden on the ones who had some material possessions to try to take care of the ones who quit their jobs. And so it was wreaking havoc in that church. And they thought, well, the Lord's coming back, we just need to sit back, kick back in our recliner, get in the hammock, and just look up in the sky, because he's coming at any moment. And Paul has to relieve them of that wrong information that they had received. So what do we expect to learn here in this first chapter of 2 Thessalonians? I'm one of those who believes, and I think you are too, I'm one of those that believes that this Bible has all the answers to all of our problems. It has all the instructions for our daily life, our service to the Lord, and for tribulations that come into our life. The Lord gave us all the things he wanted us to know from Genesis to Revelation. And so when I read the Bible, I'm looking to see, what does this mean to me? Is that how you read it? What does this mean for me right now? Now, it only means one thing for everybody as an interpretation, but there are different applications. How do I apply that in my life? And so we're going to see what we can find in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians that would be beneficial to us in our day. So what can we learn? Well, these Thessalonian believers had some conflicting teaching that was coming their way that seemed to be somewhat authoritative. How does that affect us today? You say, well, preacher, I really believe you're honest and you really do endeavor to try to tell us exactly what the Word of God says. Well, I hope you do. But I'm not the only voice you hear. You do realize that, right? What are some other voices we hear today that maybe they didn't have in that day when Paul's writing the Thessalonians? We get some conflicting information that causes us to make life-changing decisions from various places. What are some of them? Well, Paul in his day didn't have to battle with social media. I mean, maybe some gossip among a few people locally, but they didn't have social media. Do you know how destructive that can be? I think it's a great thing if it's used properly. You get to communicate with family and friends and that maybe live a distance away. Maybe you see a little amusement and entertainment on there. But do you know there is a lot of false information on social media? Do you understand that the society we live in has a whole different norm, their own truth that they believe and they want you to believe it too? And just like that imposter that came in and taught those Thessalonians some things that just weren't true, I can't imagine what it would have been like if I'd have been a teenager in my day and had social media. Thank God, as ignorant as I was in those days and made enough bad choices and bad mistakes, my life was bad enough as it was, but I can't imagine if I'd had the influence of social media. I mean, we had a few books like the book The LSD Experience, what it's like to be on psychedelic drugs and see all these wonderful colors and experience things of exploring your inner self through the hallucinogenic drugs, psychedelics. We had those things, but we read about it mostly in books. Even marijuana was pretty remote in those days. I mean, it was there in the inner cities, but where I grew up, it didn't come along until about the time I was a senior in high school, intruding into our little town. I didn't have a lot of the things that the teenagers had. We didn't have the transgenderism movement, the homosexual fad. I truly believe this homosexual fad is a fad. It's young people who have skulls full of mush fall for this fadism that comes through social media, and it's cool to be queer. No, it's not. There's going to be a lot of young people that make tragic mistakes because of that, and they're going to do things to mutilate their body or mutilate their character and mutilate their reputation that one day they will regret it very deeply. If they ever come to a point where they're ready to hear good sense instead of nonsense, it's going to be too late. You and I have a lot of inroads in TV. When I was a kid, I mean, it was bad enough. But now even the commercials are full of vulgarity and cursing and just gross stuff. Worldliness, all of that's coming in. We got so many different inroads. I don't know what it would be like to be a kid today, even elementary age. By the time they get to be teenagers, man, they're bombarded by stuff that we didn't even dream of in that day. Paul is trying to combat some of that, and he's trying to keep those people at Thessalonica. They were just flabbergasted by the news that the day of the Lord is already here. Tribulation's already started. And we didn't go up in no rapture. We're still here. And we're going to suffer along with the unbelievers. That's what they were thinking. And so they were so overcome by all this stuff, they said, whoa, I'm going to kick my Christianity out of gear and I'm just going to coast. You know the problem with coasting? You'll finally come to the bottom of the hill and you ain't got enough momentum to get up the other hill that you're facing. That's what had happened to these Thessalonican believers. My grandpa Brooks, he was the world's worst at coasting. He had an old, probably a 47 Chevy car, and it was just a rattle trap, an old six-cylinder engine and three-speed on the column. And every road up in Izzard County was gravel roads back then. I mean, we didn't have any paved roads at all. Even the main roads were gravel. And my grandpa, I'd go fishing with him or something, and he'd get on top of the hill. He didn't want to run out of gas, and he didn't want to spend money on more gas. I mean, that blasted gas was 25 cents a gallon. You couldn't be wasting your money on that. And so he'd get to the top of the hill, and he'd kick that three-speed shifter into neutral, let out on the clutch, and zoom down the hill. Now, the problem was when he got to the bottom of the hill, if there's much of a hill on the other side, he couldn't get up enough speed to get over the other hill. And in trying to do so, he would oftentimes get up way too fast on those gravel roads trying to maintain some momentum. And then the gravels are flying everywhere. And if he'd met a car, bam, we wouldn't have had a chance. Coasting didn't help him a lot because when you get to the bottom of the hill, then you got to put it back in high gear, pop out the clutch and hit the accelerator and get it started again. By that time, you got so many RPMs, you're revving up by then. You burned up all the gas you saved coming down the hill. And these Christians in Paul's day, they were coasting. They're going to come to another hill. And they need something besides being kicked out of gear to get them over the other side. The Thessalonians were confused by what they'd heard from the imposter, from that information that was wrong information. So you and I as adults, we can kind of sort through some of this stuff. Most of it's a little bit older. We've seen enough of this junk happen and come and go over the years. We kind of know what we're looking at. Kind of like, you know, your doctor has, he's seen the diseases and the maladies and the viruses and sicknesses and injuries. He's seen them so many times, he pretty well knows, you know, what's coming in to his office. Well, those of us who have lived for very long, don't write us off too quickly as being old fogies that don't know what we're talking about. We don't know what's cool anymore. Look at my socks. I'm as cool as they come. We've lived long enough that we've seen the fads come and go, and we see the wake of destruction in their path. But when we kick our Christianity, as these Thessalonians did, kick your Christianity into neutral and you begin to coast, you've seen some things, you've had some persecutions, they had persecutions to come their way, and they had false information, they're coasting, they'd gotten confused and lost their motivation, even become cynical. You know, it's hard in the day we live in to not become cynical. We've seen so many things happen. We've seen so many, like the protests. Who would have thought that a nation founded on Christianity, on the Bible, on the true God of heaven, who would have ever thought about our nation welcoming in floods of Islamic terrorists into our midst and taking over university buildings, and the university don't have enough guts to kick them off the campus and say, get out, we ain't doing that. They put up the Palestinian flag in place of the American flag. And then when the police finally were brought in after it was way, way later than it should have been and kicked them out of that hall, then Americans who love America put up the American flag and cheered, but the college, the university had them take it back down because the American flag could be too controversial. We're in trouble, ladies and gentlemen. We're in trouble as a nation. And we've got to begin with parents teaching their children what is right and good and wholesome and scriptural. If we throw it all by the wayside, if we think our parenting just be kicked into neutral, you can't do it. You've got to keep on going. You can't back up. You've got to keep parenting. You've got to keep teaching those kids. I mean, don't give up and don't quit when they're 6 years old and they start to school and they start to be affected and infected by the culture and even the educational system around them. You got to keep teaching them. When they get 13 and they begin to think they've got to have different friends and they got to be cool and all of that stuff, don't give up then. You got to keep on parenting. When they turn 16 and 17, you've got to keep on parenting. It's still your job, and we can't give up. We can't just kick it into neutral and coast. And that's what these people at Thessalonica, they were good people, but they became confused and cynical and frustrated, and they just said, we're just going to sit down and wait for the Lord to come back. We say that every once in a while, jokingly, halfway, I think. We say, well, we're in a big mess in America. We're in a big mess in our culture, but, you know, I'm just going to pray the Lord comes back real soon. Well, he's coming back, and he's got a schedule. I don't know what it is, and you don't know what it is, but he is coming back. But we better not count on it being tomorrow.
Paul starts off by securing their confidence because they've been taught by an imposter, and now he's got to reestablish his apostleship and his authority from God. And he starts off by, instead of just grabbing them up by the shirt collar, so to speak, and saying, hey, let me put a few thoughts into your mind that really matter, you bunch of jerks. He didn't do it that way. He was a godly man. And he began to praise them and what they had done, because they had done some good things. And he began to praise them and encourage them, so that then he could explain to them the error that they had received. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. What did he encourage them by? How did he? Well, he encouraged them with praise, first of all, verses 1 through 4. After greeting his friends there at Thessalonica, he launched into a statement of praise for what God had done in those Thessalonian believers. And he practiced what he had already been preaching before. In all things, give thanks. See, that's the opposite of becoming cynical and bitter. Paul knew there were some problems there. It had to be fixed, but he began to point out the things that was good about them. Everybody needs a little encouragement sometimes. Everybody needs a little encouragement. All of us do. So what did he give thanks for in these people? And how did he encourage them? First of all, in verse 3, the first part of verse 3, look at it. He said, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or as it is fitting. He was thanking God that they were growing. Are you listening? He was thanking God that they were growing. Hey, parents, we ought to thank God when we see our children growing in some areas. We've taught them some things. Now, they'll mess up and they'll go the wrong direction every once in a while. But we ought to thank God for the growth we have seen in them. Pastors sometimes just rail on the church. I heard, this has been years and years ago, decades ago, there was a church in Arkansas that the pastor was doctrinally sound and wanted to evangelize his community. But another preacher said about him, we're talking about how's his church doing? And they said, well, his church does good, but they could do better, but he just keeps them rubbed raw all the time. And what do you mean? He said, man, he just rails on them all the time. Never has anything good to say. He just rails on these people in the church. And I thought, you know, people need a little encouragement. They need to know that they've done something right somewhere along the line. And he was also praising them for their love that was abounding. He said, boy, you folks are loving one another. You're loving God and you're loving one another. The last part of verse 3, look at that. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Their love was abounding. So they got some good things going for them, wouldn't you say? You know what we ought to do? We ought to love each other as a church. You say, but how do you love somebody that just kind of rubs you the wrong way? Well, you don't have to be their closest friend, but you ought to be a friend. And you don't have to like everything they do, but you don't have to criticize everything they do either. And we ought to offer some praise and love to one another. I was thinking about Rod was doing some serving back there a while ago. He's willing to give up some time there and bring food to people. And I was going to praise him for it, but then I found out he ate 3 hamburgers before he even started. Appreciate Alan cooking back there. And then I said, no, I won't say much about him because I saw him eat 3 hot dogs before he got through too. So, we ought to love one another. Can we find fault? Yeah. All of us has faults. I'm the only exception. You knew I was kidding you, didn't you? Yeah, everybody knew that. We have faults, but do we have to pick them out all the time? Can't we just say, hey, he's a good guy? Somebody says, yeah, but he did so-and-so. He's still a good guy. I don't think anybody in this church is perfect, but I don't think anybody in this church is altogether bad either. And I think we've got some people that love one another. Thank God for it. Then he also praised them for their patience. It was increasing. In verse number 4, it says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. He said, man, you folks are developing some patience. Do you know that one of the reasons God lets things happen in our life? Well, first of all, we're a fallen race and bad things happen. You know, and I get tired of hearing atheists and folks who are skeptics say, well, if there was a God, why did he let that typhoon come through? Why did he allow a tornado to destroy my town? Why does he allow kids to suffer hunger? And why this and why that? We come up with 1,000 different questions. Why does God allow that? Well, it's not his fault. We fell in the Garden of Eden, and so bad things are going to happen. But no bad trial or tribulation has to go to waste, because God has a plan to use it to grow you, to increase your faith and increase your patience. It's like physical muscles. Our endurance muscles have to be exercised. And so nobody is exempt from trials, tribulations. Hey, Thessalonians, you're not exempt. Don't get all bent out of shape and decide to kick it into neutral and quit going forward because you suffered some things, Thessalonica. It's going to happen to everybody. And things are like that are going to happen. But God doesn't let it go to waste. He uses it to build our spiritual muscles. And you don't become patient by reading the latest self-help book. You know how you become patient? By suffering. You hear that? You don't learn patience from a book, and you don't even learn it from a sermon necessarily. You don't learn it from a seminar or a lecture. You learn patience by feeling pain, suffering. That's what God uses it for. God never produces something strong without it going through some stress. You hear me? Now, God can grow a mushroom overnight, but a mighty oak tree takes many, many years and a lot of winds and turbulence to make it strong and stay rooted in the ground. Well, what else did he praise those folks for? He praised them that their testimony was helping others as well. You see, when you go through trials and tribulations, yes, it helps you, but it doesn't just help you, it helps others also. Paul says in verse number 4, he said, so that we ourselves glory in you because you've been going through these tribulations. Hey, we get to glory in it with you, and other churches have heard your testimony and they've gotten stronger too. You see, when God lets things come into our lives, it makes us stronger, and our testimony, if we handled it right, will always bring honor and glory to God, and it'll help others in the process. You remember this two verses here, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, when you're going through something and God comforts you, when God comforts you because you've been hurting, once God gets you comforted, you can take that same comfort and go and help somebody else. If you've had a few surgeries and you know what pain and recovery feels like, you can go to the hospital and visit somebody else and comfort them. If you get up in the years and you know what it's like to be lonely and forsaken by the rest of the world, and you have pain and discomfort, arthritis, sickness, wrinkles, and aging, you can take the comfort that God gives you and you can comfort somebody else who's experiencing that too. We're not to be cisterns that just receive, but we are to be a well with flowing water. Brother Rod and Miss Elise buying a well drilling rig. Can I tell that? They're buying a well drilling rig. If you need a well dug, I mean, it's a big drill on a big tower. It drills down up to 400 feet deep. If you need a well dug, he said he'd pay you to let him drill it. No, he said he'd do it for you cheap. A cistern just holds water, and it can get stagnant. But if you drill down to a underwater stream, it keeps flowing. And we're supposed to be, as Christians, we're like a flowing stream. We're not like a stagnant pond or a cistern. We take things in that we get from God, like that comfort, and we let it flow out through us. We're just channels, channels of blessing. During World War II, when enemy armies invaded North Africa, some of the missionaries there had to flee because of the danger. I mean, they had to get out and get out in a hurry. And they really felt bad about leaving their works behind. But after the war was over, they went back. The missionaries went back and found out those churches they had established were stronger than ever. The persecution, the trial made them stronger. And you know what else it did? It was such an encouragement to churches back in America when they heard those churches over there, man, they've really been through it, but they got stronger. That encourages the churches here. And that's the way each one of us ought to be, is an encouragement to somebody else. Praise. Should we practice it along with Paul? Do your children ever hear any praise from your lips or only criticism? Spouse, do you just nag or do you give some thanks and praise to the other spouse? Pastors ought to thank God and thank the people for what they do in the church. And we have a good number of people that do things, lots of things, too numerous to mention tonight. But I'm very thankful for it. I was thinking about it just today. I was thinking, man, it used to be almost a one-man show, everything it did. I thought about that supper, you know, years ago. This supper, I would have had to plan it. I would have had to went and bought the stuff for it. I would have had to cook it and serve it and then preach. Clean up after church was over. But we got people that do all that now. Thank you. That's admirable. And so I just eat like nothing's gone wrong, and I just come in here and preach. Boy, I'm glad it's that way. I'm glad we got people that are willing to serve. You know, if parents don't put a little praise on, I'm not talking about praising every little thing they do. I mean, if they do something dumb or they throw a glass on the floor and break it on purpose, I'm not saying you're supposed to say, oh, how cute. Isn't that nice? No. They still need discipline, but we ought to find some things to praise them for, things that are honest that we can praise them for. Otherwise, they'll either probably grow up to be timid and withdrawn, or they'll be an outright rebel. It's like, when I get out of this house, man, I ain't ever coming back. Either way, they need to know they're accepted in the family. A little bit of praise goes a long ways. Bible teacher Thomas Constable wrote this. He said, the faith of Christians should keep growing all their lives. They should trust God more consistently and more extensively as they grow older in Christ. Faith in God is not a static thing. In other words, our faith in God is not just something we establish and we're done. We ought to be growing all the time. All the time. And that's what Paul is trying to help these Thessalonians do. But he gave them a second encouragement. And I'm hurrying now. A second encouragement, the encouragement of promise. No matter how difficult were those circumstances for those believers at Thessalonica, they had persecutions and troubles and trials coming at them, but Paul's giving them hope. Hope for the future. Philippians 1:28, and in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that of God, for it is given, For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Whatever we suffer is probably not going to be near as bad as what Christ suffered. And there's three experiences involved in these promises that Paul offered them. In verse number 5, he speaks on the subject of reward. One of these days, it'll be worth it all. We may have to suffer some trials and tribulations right now, but one of these days, Jesus always pays his bills, and he offers a reward for those who stay faithful. He offers to recompense them. Paul tells about this in verses 6 and 7. He will recompense affliction to the lost, but rest, peace to the saved. You know, there's two farmers one time and lived close to each other, and one of them was a believer and the other was an atheist. And the Christian hadn't done too well that year. His farm just didn't seem to be producing much for the harvest. And the atheist family seemed to be doing real good. I mean, their family hadn't been sick, and he seemed to have a bumper crop on his farm. And so he says to the Christian farmer, trying to rub it in a little deeper, he said, looks like God's not paying you for the labor you've put in. And the old Christian farmer said, yeah, but God doesn't always pay in September. One of these days, it will be worth it all. Your pay is coming. But let me give you the last thing. The encouragement of prayer. Paul says, I'm going to pray for you. And he does. In verses 11 and 12, he gives three concerns in this prayer. First of all, their worthiness. He said, if you suffer, it's God's way of saying, hey, you're my child. And as my child, you'll suffer some things. And then their walk. He prays in verse number 11, the last part, he talks about praying that God will fulfill every good purpose for them. And he also prays for their witness. I like that. We need to have a witness that's going to share the good news with others and be an encouragement to others. And Jesus will be glorified in all of that. So how do we conclude? Well, the purpose of the Thessalonians' suffering was to bring glory to God. And sometimes you suffer, and it's meant for you to bring glory to God. Never forget that a Christian's highest purpose is to bring glory to God. You'll be able to withstand the suffering better. But whatever happens, listen, whatever happens, trials, tribulations, misinformation, culture gone haywire, government gone haywire, institutions gone haywire, we must contend for the faith. There is no discharge in this war. Oh, we may kick our transmission into neutral once in a while and coast a little. Probably happens to all of us. Make sure you kick it back in gear and contend for the faith. People are watching you. People are watching you. And your witness and your testimony speaks volumes to those on the outside. We can't win them if we don't walk in a way that would attract them. These Thessalonian believers, oh man, they had some good things going for them. They got off track. They were coasting. Paul said, you don't need to coast too long. Get back in gear and just keep on going. Things will be rough off and on all your life, but always contend for the faith. I'd like for all of us to be able to say, as Paul did in a later epistle, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Wouldn't you like to say that too? I'd like to hear the Lord Jesus say one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Next week, we'll be hitting some prophecy, and we'll be going into some areas that should enlighten all of us to end time events. Next week, chapter 2. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for this time of instruction from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that the Thessalonian believers would be an example to us that while none of us are perfect, we can always get back in gear and keep on pressing forward. And we can always contend for the faith. Lord, I pray that you just energize us. Help us to pick up momentum, to move ahead, because there's going to be another hill in front of us sooner or later. And Lord, we don't want to just be captured on that hill. We want to be moving with enough momentum to get over that hill and the next hill and the next hill. Lord, I pray you'd bless our people, bless our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.